If you'd like to turn again then to Romans chapter 12 on page 800 in the church Bibles. Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at the whole chapter, really focusing on true worship. True worship. What does that mean? True worship. Spiritual worship, it says in Chapter 1, or true and proper worship, it can be translated. True worship, what does it mean? Well, in Romans chapter 12, Paul moves from the kind of more doctrinal matters that he's been speaking of in chapters 1 to 11, and he moves to much more practical application of what he's been saying in chapter 12 and onwards through to the end of his letter. He's talked, first of all, about what we must believe, as Christians. Now, he moves to speak about what we should do. What does it all mean? I've taught you this, so what? What does it mean? Practical application, a transition, if you like, from theology to practice. Paul is talking about what we should do, and it's important as Christians, that we recognize that it's not just about believing the right things. Being a Christian isn't just about believing the right stuff. It's about doing as well. It's about doing. When Jesus came into the world, he didn't just teach. He did. He was active. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." My food is to do God's will. My Father is always at his work, he said, and I too am working. God is at work. I am working, says Jesus. He healed. He fed. He raised people from the dead. He worked so hard that he was often exhausted. Exhausted enough to sleep through a storm in a boat. Jesus worked. Jesus did. And so what we do, practically, how we live, is crucially important. And Paul gets very, very practical at the end of this letter. He says at the beginning of chapter 12, "In view of what God has done, therefore do this. In view of all I've taught you, do this. God has rescued you, saved you, therefore do this." Chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In view of God, what has done, do this." And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. What we live, how we live, what we do. And we're going to see that what we do is the clearest expression of our worship of God. It's true worship, true and proper worship, or spiritual worship. Paul says, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship," or your spiritual worship. And we're going to look at that under three headings. I'm going to lose this Bible by the end of the sermon, aren't I? It's perched very precariously. But your version of the NIV is slightly different to mine, so I'm going to use this one instead where I can. Anyway, so we're going to look at it in three different ways. True worship. Firstly, in terms of our relationship with God. Secondly, in terms of our work in the church, our doing in the church. And then thirdly, in terms of our love towards one another, how we love one another. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So, firstly, Let's look at true worship as we relate to God. True worship as we relate to God. I urge you, brothers and sisters, verse 1, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, or your true worship, your proper worship. We only have a relationship with God because of God. We only have a relationship with God because of God. God has had mercy on us. In view of God's mercy, says Paul, we have nothing without him. We are nothing without him. And Paul has shown us how God has had mercy on us in those first 11 chapters of his letter, and he now urges us to respond. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So we relate to God with our bodies. Physically, we serve God with our bodies. We can't get much more practical than that, can we? Offer your bodies, says Paul. And what Paul is talking about is everyday life. Everyday life. Getting up, eating, being at work, being at school, being in the home, being in our communities. Everyday stuff. If the Romans and if we truly understand what God has done for us in showing us great mercy, then we will respond in our everyday lives. We will respond in practical obedience every day. This is why Paul describes our relationship with God as one of living sacrifice. He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, when we think about sacrifice, we normally think about something that's dead, don't we? Particularly in the Old Testament, the old sacrifices that were offered for the forgiveness of sins and so on were dead. The animal was alive, it was sacrificed, it died. And today we think of when you sacrifice something, you think about giving up something, don't you? You give up money, you sacrifice some money and you give it up. Or you sacrifice time. Or in chess, if you play chess, you sacrifice a piece in order to achieve a wider strategy. You give up something in order to gain something else. You sacrifice it. So sacrifices are about giving things up, about handing things over, ultimately dying. To give yourself as a sacrifice means to die. Sacrifices are dead. But here, Paul talks about living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. Sacrifices that are ongoing. Sacrifices that continue. And so we respond to God's ongoing love towards us by being an ongoing, living sacrifice for him, offering our bodies as living sacrifices. And Paul describes this living sacrifice as spiritual worship, or true worship, or proper worship. Or it could be translated rational worship, logical worship. Paul's really saying, think about it. In view of what God has done, we must do this. It's a logical, rational progression. In view of God's mercy towards us, how can we possibly withhold anything from him? We have to give it all. We have to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Real worship is the offering of our whole selves every day in obedience to God. It's not just about coming to church on Sunday. Good though that is, it's about what we do on Monday as well, and Tuesday, and through the rest of the week, offering our bodies as living sacrifices. So in view of God's mercy, we worship God with our bodies as living sacrifices. Then Paul goes on to talk about our minds. In verse 2, he talks about our minds. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said it's not just about your body, he said it's about your mind as well. Your mind should be transformed. Paul is very clear about the importance of our minds. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, he writes this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Think about them. Paul says your mind is important. Think about such things. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your mind on things above. Godly things, good things, holy things. Think about these things, says Paul. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. We cannot underestimate the importance of our minds, the way we think and what we think about. Paul is so clear about it. And here in verse 2 of Romans 12, he says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed, don't be shaped, don't be molded by the world standards, by what the world thinks, by what the world holds as important. Because he says the world lives by very different standards to us. The world lives by what is fashionable, what is cutting edge, what is of the moment, what is shocking. That's what the world lives by. That's what the world enjoys. Instead, says Paul, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to be changed by the way we think. The transformation of our minds is the only really effective way that we can withstand the pressure of the world to conform to its standards. If our minds are set on godly things, on Christ, that's the only way we are going to withstand the pressures of this world. Now, we can be active in this. We can be active. We have to be active. And it requires discipline, because our culture will drag us down. Our culture will squeeze us into its mold. And so we have to be disciplined in what we watch on the television and what we listen to on the radio and what we listen to on podcasts and read in the news and so on. Because while the culture will try and squeeze us into its mold, Paul says, no, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are new men and women in Christ. We are born by the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. And the Word of God is our guide. Be transformed, says Paul, because the controlling power in your life is different to that which is in the world. The controlling energy in your life is different to that that is in the world, because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. So be transformed, says Paul. Be changed every day. So in view of God's mercy, first of all, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And in view of God's mercy, our minds are transformed. We live for him. We know his will. Our relationship with God is different. Our relationship with God is one of true worship. We offer our bodies. We offer our minds. Let's do that. Let's do that. Let's offer our bodies. Let's offer our minds to the Lord God. He is our Saviour. In view of his mercy, what more can we do but to offer him everything that we are? This is our true and proper worship. So true worship is, first of all, seen in our relationship with God. Secondly, true worship is seen in our work in the church. Verses 3 through to verse 8. True worship is seen in our work in the church with one another. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." By the grace of God, says Paul, I say to every one of you. Paul is saying, I am effectively God's mouthpiece. I'm speaking on behalf of God to you. And what he's doing is giving these Roman Christians instructions about how to live in the church, how to serve in the local church. In a moment, we'll see about relationships in the church. That'll be the third point, how we should love one another. But first of all, Paul talks about our service in the church and how it is one of true worship. Simply, God has given us gifts. God has given us gifts to serve in the church. The word for gifts here is the Greek word charismata. And what it means is a special gift of God given to Christians in order to serve in the church, to meet the needs of his people in the church. And what Paul is doing is encouraging these Roman Christians to use these gifts in the service of the church, to be a blessing to one another. And you might think, first of all, well, that's easy. I can do that. I can serve God with the gifts that he's given me. But Paul highlights two risks, two dangers to avoid. First of all, he says you need to avoid the danger of being overconfident, of being arrogant or proud. Verse 3, he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't think of yourself better than you are. Twice, Paul emphasizes that the gifts that we have are gifts of God. Verse 3, he says, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. It's faith that enables us to serve. And it's in accordance with the faith that God has distributed. Verse 6, Paul says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. The gifts are a gift of God as well. The faith to use them, the gifts that are given, are from God. There's absolutely no basis for self-righteousness or pride or arrogance in here at all. Any quality that we have, any gift that we have, is a gift of God. Any ability to use it is given by God. The gifts are absolutely according to God's grace. So don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. But the second risk is that we think too little of ourselves. The first is that we think too much. The second is that we think too little of ourselves. And we look down on ourselves and we think, well, I can't serve God. What gifts do I have? What can I possibly do in the service of God? Verse 3, Paul says, no, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Think of yourself with sober judgment, not just, think I'm really great, be sober, but also think soberly, rationally, that if I am a Christian, then God has given me a gift, therefore I can use it. Think rationally, think soberly. If I am a Christian, then God has given me gifts. Use them. Because to say that I cannot, I have no gift, or not enough of a gift, isn't really to bring us down. It actually brings God down. It means that we're looking down on God. It means that we're thinking too little of God, that he can't possibly use me. Think with sober judgment. If I am a believer, then God has gifted me. And if God has gifted me, I can serve him in whatever way he calls me to. Don't neglect the gift of God that he has given you. Don't treat it like those unwanted socks that you got at Christmas that you never use and find themselves at the back of the drawer, never to be seen again. Don't bury your gift like that. No, use the gifts that God has given to you. And to make his point, Paul returns to the familiar picture that he draws often of the church as a body. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul describes how the church is like a body, with each part of the body carrying out its own function. And it's only when each part of the body is functioning properly that the whole body works properly. It's only in the context of the body that each part can work. If you think about a hand, even if you cut it off, even if it was alive, what would a hand do? It'd have no purpose, no body to serve if it was on its own. Similarly, an eye. An eye only exists in order to see things for the rest of the body to react to. That's where the eye is situated in the body. Its function is determined by the rest of the body. And in the same way, we as individual Christians only function in the context of the whole body, in the context of the church. So if you are not a member of the church, this church today, then why not join and function with the gifts that God has given you in the church, in the fellowship? As we get older, parts of the body stop working as well as they should. And some things become more difficult. We're restricted. We slow down. We become suboptimal in current management thinking. Suboptimal. We're not what we once were. And it's the same in the church. Exactly the same in the church. If there is a part of the body that is not working properly, then the whole doesn't function as it should. We belong to each other. It's a very powerful image that Paul gives us there. We can't all be Lionel Messi's. We can't all be Lionel Messi. But even Lionel Messi needs a Nicolas Otamendi. You know who Nicolas Otamendi is? You know, yeah? While Lionel Messi's getting all the glory at the front when Argentina won the World Cup, Nicolas Otamendi was at the back. His nose is kind of like plastered across his face. He's the stopper. Lionel Messi can't play with the ball unless Nicolas Otamendi gets it for him. Each part of the body has a function. And it may not be glamorous, but we've got to work. We need to work in the body. So how might your work in the church, how might your work in the church be offered as true worship? True worship. How might it become less about me? I'm so good, I'm so important, or I'm so insignificant. How might it become less about me? And how might it become more about him in view of God's mercy? Let me serve. In view of what Jesus has done for me, let me serve. Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus, who made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Jesus, who kneels in humility and washes our feet. How can I, in view of God's mercy towards me, serve him in the church? True worship, our response to the mercy of God, is seen in our work in the church. Thirdly, true worship is seen in our love towards others. Our love. First of all, Paul has instructed us to serve in the church. We've just seen that. Second, now, he encourages us to love in the church, to love one another in the church. That's from verse 9 through to the end of the chapter. Just last Monday, communities came together, didn't they? Communities came together to celebrate the coronation. Last Saturday. Communities joined together. Well, whole weekend, wasn't it? A whole weekend of communities celebrating the coronation. Well, the church is more than a community. The church is a family. The church is a family. We are in relationships that are family relationships. And in verses 9 through to 21, Paul talks about how we should function as family in the church. And his theme, once again, is one of sacrifice. Not me, but you. You first. Not me, but you first. In view of God's mercy, how God sent his Son to die for you, you put the other first. Now, we haven't got time to look at each verse in detail, but just to pick out a few to illustrate what Paul is saying. First of all, verse 9. Look how he starts. Love must be sincere. Verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love must be sincere. Paul begins with love. And the word for love that he uses is the word agape, the word that describes the self-sacrificial love of Jesus to us, the love of the godly for the ungodly. It's self-sacrificial love. Love, agape, must be sincere. It's a love that isn't born of natural inclination. It's not a love that is generated by the loveliness of the thing that is, or the person that is loved. It is self-sacrificial. It is love of Christ for the ungodly. It's the love that is called for, not instantly generated by the beauty of the thing that we see. And Paul says this love must be sincere. It must be true. It must be real. It must be not pretend. It must not be just for show. So how does that work out for us in the church? How does that work out for us? Well, particularly in this church, there are people of such diversity. If you come to my church, it's very white. It's very old. It's not very old. It's quite old. This is being recorded, isn't it? I'm in trouble. It's quite an old church. It's definitely a white church. It's definitely a white church, but it's quite an old church. But we've had more young people coming in, which has been fantastic. It's been fantastic. Now, the mindset. So I'm going to talk about my church. You apply this to you how you want to apply it. The mindset should be not, goodness me, all these old people, what are we going to do? The mindset must not be all these young people, they're going to kick things around and change things. The mindset must be all these young people coming into the church. How do we need to change things in order to accommodate them? And all these young people coming into the church, what's their mindset? What should it be? It should be, how can I honour what has been going on here? All these people who have served for years and years, decades even. How do I serve them? Agape love, sincere love, doesn't think, what do I want? Agape love, sincere love, thinks, what does the other want? What does my brother or sister want? What is best for them? It's sacrificial love. Paul continues, verse 10, he says, be devoted to one another. Be devoted. That's a powerful word, isn't it? Devotion. Be devoted to one another. And again, the word suggests the love of family. You're devoted to a family, aren't you? Members of one family. We're not strangers standing at a bus stop with nothing in common apart from wondering why the bus isn't here yet. We're not even colleagues at work trying to do the same thing, aim in the same direction as the company wants us to aim, but all the while vying for promotion, thinking about how I can get a bigger share of the bonus pot than my colleague, or maybe a better parking space in the car park. No, we're not even work colleagues. Paul speaks of devotion. He speaks of love. These are words of family, strong words. We're to be devoted to one another. Another verse just to pick out, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Echoes the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? Echoes what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus said, you have heard it was said, love your neighbour, hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for them, love them, says Jesus. And Paul says the same thing. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Paul's speaking probably more about relationships outside the church in this instance, not so much inside. But the point is the same, isn't it? It's our love is to be sacrificial. Pray for, love, bless those who would persecute you. And you cannot get more sacrificial, can you, than wanting blessing on those who want to do you harm. But that's what Jesus did, isn't it? Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Verse 17, Romans 12, verse 17. Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Echoes the Sermon on the Mount again, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. The way of sacrificial living is to turn the other cheek. The way of sacrificial living is not to try and retaliate and to get our own back, but to repay evil with kindness. Evil cannot be defeated by retaliation, but only by kindness. And you overcome evil with good. And you cannot get much more sacrificial than being kind to those who are being evil toward you, to those who are doing you wrong. And is that not what Jesus did? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't repay our evil with evil. He repaid our evil with good. He died for us and reconciled us to God. Third, verse 18. Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. Again, echoes the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? Chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, says Jesus. Paul is saying the way of sacrificial living, sacrificial loving, is to live at peace with everyone. Live at peace. Don't gossip. Don't agitate. Don't criticize. Don't stir up trouble. And what does he say? Paul, as far as it depends on you. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So it's active, isn't it? As far as it depends on you, be active in this. It's a bit of a call to action. Do it, says Paul. And again, is that not what Jesus is for us, the Prince of Peace? Bringing us peace with God? Paul is saying that true worship is seen in our love towards one another. Our agape love, our self-sacrificial love towards one another. So, in view of God's mercy, let us offer our bodies as living sacrifices. How? In sacrificial love for one another. So, having spent 11 chapters on theology, on doctrine, Paul is practical from verse 12 onwards. In view of all of this, worship God. Worship God. How? Paul says, firstly, in our relationship with God, in our relationship with him, offering our bodies as living sacrifices, having our minds transformed. In view of God's mercy, we respond with true worship in our relationships with God. Secondly, in view of God's mercy, respond with true worship in our work in the church. Be active, serve sacrificially in a way that is not about me, but is about you and about him. Thirdly, in view of God's mercy, we should respond with true worship in terms of our love towards one another. Our love and devotion towards one another. Not me, but you first. Even for our enemies. Even for those who would do us wrong. So in view of God's mercy, how should we live? Paul tells us, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, true, proper act of worship. May God grant us grace to live like that in view of his mercy toward us. Amen.